Well, over the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at some of the key events in the life of Jesus leading up to the cross as he would lay down his life for us. And today we're going to continue to look at key events, one key event, and that event is that famous donkey ride that he took on what we call Palm Sunday. Today is that holiday called Palm Sunday, and the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because those who were in the crowd that day praising Jesus would grab palm branches and they would lay them on the road as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, we're going to look at Matthew's account today, Matthew 21, if you want to follow along in your Bible there. If you need a Bible, there are some, should be some in front of you in the chairs. We see that this account is recorded in all four of the Gospels. We're going to look at it from Matthew's account, understanding that Matthew, his primary audience, his target audience was the Jewish people. Certainly Matthew wanted all people to hear about Jesus and know about Jesus, but he had a heart for the Jewish people that they would understand that Jesus is indeed king, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Matthew was a Jew himself, and so it's from this perspective that we read this morning. Again, Matthew 21, 1 through 11 says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, there are many truths that we could focus on in this passage. This morning, you think about all the things that took place that day. We could focus on the high praise that was given to Jesus as the crowds were just enamored by Christ and praising him, giving him glory and honor. We could focus on the religious leaders, though not mentioned in this account. The religious leaders were very ticked off. They were very angry at all the praise that was being given to Jesus. Even the children were praising Jesus, and these guys were miffed about that. We could just look at the crowds in general and how, for the most part, most of them missed the boat. How did they miss the boat? Because most of them were looking for an earthly king, weren't they? They were looking for an earthly savior, an earthly hero, a political savior who would come and make their life better. And they missed the whole spiritual aspect of Jesus Christ, that what they needed more than a better life was they needed forgiveness from God. They needed a savior. And many missed the point of this coming on that day. But for today, I want us to focus on these two disciples. Well, who were these two disciples? Well, we don't know, right? Matthew doesn't tell us who they were. We go to Mark. Mark doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. And John doesn't tell us. So for some reason, God really doesn't think it's important that we know who these two guys are. We just know that they were two disciples. But one thing we notice is that they were obedient to what Jesus told them. And so today the focus of the message is going to be on this topic of obedience. And then we'll make some application to our lives as well. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that these disciples were obedient, even though they may not have understood the purposes of God. Let me repeat that. These disciples were obedient, even though they may not have understood the purposes of God. Jesus here says to these two, hey guys, go into the village, and as soon as you enter that village, you're going to see a donkey and a colt. I want you to grab them. If anybody says, hey guys, what are you doing? Just say, it's okay. The Lord needs them. We're going to bring it back. Don't worry. I would love to know what the disciples were thinking, right, at this point in time as they walked into the village. I would love to hear if they maybe had a conversation. What was going on in their minds and in their hearts? I wonder if maybe they were a bit fearful. I mean, would you be thinking, okay, we're going to go, we're going to grab a couple animals, and what if people aren't too happy with what we're about to do here? Maybe they were a bit skeptical, thinking, what in the world are we doing this for? Or maybe they were actually full of faith. Because think about it. They had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had gotten to know Jesus pretty well. And I'm sure at times Jesus said, hey guys, I want you to go into town, buy some food. I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that for me. Many errands that Jesus sent them on. And not once did Jesus ever lead them astray. Not once did he ever lie to them or deceive them. He was truthful all the time so he could be trusted. And so here these guys simply do what Jesus says. They go into town and get these two. We see in verse 6, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. And while this request may seem strange to you and I today, again, not being in that culture, it may not have been too strange for these disciples to do what Jesus asked them to do. And what we see is that this simple act of obedience would be part of God's grand plan. It would be part of his sovereign plan. It would be a fulfillment of God's scriptures. And this is what Matthew tells us, doesn't he, in our passage. He quotes from the prophet Zechariah in verse 5, and he says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And though these two didn't know it at the time, they were a part of God's plan. They were fulfilling prophecy that had been written hundreds of years before they were born. And yet God would use their obedience to be part of his sovereign plan, a great truth that we need to keep in mind as we read this morning. Well, how about our lives? How about our lives? When it comes to our lives, God is asking us to do the same thing. He's not asking us to go into town and grab a couple animals, but he is asking us to do what he asks us to do, to be obedient to his word. As we read the Gospels, we find so much of Jesus' teaching deal with this topic of obedience, of just doing what he says or what the word of God says. I want to give you a couple examples of that. Excuse me. The first is in Matthew 7. Many of you may have grown up singing a song about a wise man and a foolish man. Anybody ever sing that one before? I know did growing up in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Comes right out of this passage here for us in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at that. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What is the point of this parable? Basically, it's this, that just as two guys built a house, so too two people can hear the word of God. But the one who obeys or who does what it says is like that wise man who built his house upon a rock. But the one who hears the word and does not do it, does not put it into practice, is like that foolish man. And when the winds came, his house crumbled. Well, let me ask you, what are you building your life upon? Upon rock or upon sand? Because we all face storms, don't we? We all face trials, difficulties, temptations that beat against us, that come against us. And what Jesus is saying, the way you're going to be strong in these times is to obey the word of God. To not obey is to bring a sense really of crumbling. You will crumble, you will falter under the weight of those struggles if you do not obey God. Another passage I'd like us to look at comes from Luke 11, 27 and 28. The context here is Jesus had just drove out a demon and now he's teaching about demons. And so in Luke 11, 27 and 28, it says this: as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what? Obey it." So here's a lady in the crowd listening to Jesus teach, marveling, I'm sure, at the way he taught, his authority, his miracles, and all these things. And she's just impressed with Jesus. He's special. He's blessed. And so she calls out and says, "Well, blessed is your mother as well." And Jesus basically responds in this way: "Well, even more blessed than that are those who hear the word of God and who obey the word of God." Now, Jesus here was certainly not disrespecting his mother in any way by what he says, but he's making a point. And the point is this: it's not how close you are to a spiritual person. And when you think of how spiritual is Jesus, well, he was the Son of God. He was one with the Father. So he was as spiritual as you can get in every way. And yet Jesus is saying it does not matter if you are the parent, does not matter if you are the child, does not matter if you are the sibling, does not matter if you are the best friend of a spiritual person. If you want to be spiritual, you want to be blessed, here's how you do it. Read the word, hear the word, and then obey the word. That's how you'll truly be blessed. You see, God sees into our hearts. He sees our actions as well. And so he knows who is listening and doing what he says, and he knows who is hearing and listening and then doing their own thing. He knows the difference in our lives. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching inside of likely a home or a building, a large crowd of people. He's there and someone says to him, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're out there and they want to see you. They want to talk with you." And so he says this. He says, "Well, who is my mother?" Now I'm thinking that was the inspiration for that wonderful Dr. Seuss book, right? Are You My Mother? Have you ever read that? That is just an awesome book. I used to love that, to read that to my kids. But anyway, he says, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he points to his disciples and said, "Here's my mother. Here are my brothers. Those who hear the word of God and obey it, they are my mother. They are my brothers." That was the point Jesus was making in that event there. Again, Jesus was not disrespecting his mother or family. He was simply teaching about the importance of simple obedience. And we see that these teachings of Jesus, not only were they instilled in his disciples, but also we see his brother James say this in James chapter 1. James speaks about obedience, a very famous passage, I'm sure, to most of you. Very familiar. James 1, 22 through 25, James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James makes the same point as Jesus here. Do you want to be blessed? Then hear God's word and do what he says. And by blessed here, James does not mean that you're going to become wealthy or that there are no struggles in your life or that life is going to be a breeze. That's not what he means. But by blessed, this is what he means. God will be powerfully at work in you as you obey his word. There will be this great closeness that you have with Christ as you obey God, as you obey his word. That is how to be truly blessed. I want to give you one word of caution when we talk about this topic of obedience. Because sometimes as Christians, here's how we can approach obedience. You know, here it is. Okay, yep. All right, I'm going to do it. And we think we're pulling up, how's that expression? We're pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps. Is that it? We're doing it all by ourselves. We're saying, I did it. I'm obedient. And that attitude may cause us to look down our noses at those who aren't quite as obedient, who are trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they're struggling. What we need to understand is that even in obedience, God has a hand in it. God has a part in it. Paul would say this in Philippians, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to pursue God with all the human energy we have. But then he would say this, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. So there's this twofold picture we need to see. We're given it all we have as people, but we're also trusting in God to enable us and to empower us to be obedient. Summed up in the beautiful words of Jesus from John 15, right? Who said, apart from me, you can do, tell me church, nothing. Nothing spiritual, nothing truly good in the eyes of God apart from Christ dwelling in us. And so when it comes to obedience, please know that it's God that's working in you as well, so that you'll have a humble attitude about obedience and not a proud, arrogant attitude about doing the right thing or being obedient in the eyes of God. Well, as I noted earlier about the disciples, they were obedient even when they may not have understood the purposes of God. And you know what? God calls us to that same kind of obedience. To trust and obey, to lean on him even when we don't understand his plans and his purposes for us. One of the struggles we may have as believers is that we may, in our hearts, maybe sometimes we don't even realize it, but we may think this way about obedience. We may say, God, I'll obey you so long as there's a, quote, positive result at the end of that obedience. You ever do that? Probably. I mean, if you're honest, you sometimes we think that way. I'll do this if I get something positive. And by positive, I mean a positive earthly result. A good report from the doctor. The salvation of a loved one. The promotion at the job. Success and prosperity. The earthly blessing, the earthly thing, we look at it in that way. The positive thing would be in the earthly sense. But as we read our Bibles, we see that obedience doesn't work that way. Now, certainly sometimes there is a, quote, positive result because of our obedience. Sometimes that happens, but not always. And so as believers, here's where our heart needs to be at. God, I'm going to obey you no matter what, no matter what the outcome. Whether it's positive or negative, God, I'm going to trust in you and obey what you say because you're God, because you're worthy to be obeyed. A great example of this is In your New Testament, we hear about two disciples in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. Some of us heard about this last week in Sunday school, but there are two guys that are mentioned in Acts 12. One is James and one is Peter. We see that both were in prison in that chapter. Peter was in prison, and what happened to Peter? Many of you know. While he was in prison, an angel came. Good. Hey, Peter, get up. We're going. And so the chains fell off, and he set him free from prison. Amazing miracle, amazing positive thing that happened to Peter. But what do we read about James right before that? James was actually killed by King Herod, likely beheaded with the sword. And so here we have two faithful, obedient disciples. One was singing, "I'm as free as a bird now," as he's out of prison. The other was singing, "I don't know, I lost my poor meatball." I don't know what he was singing as his head went to the floor. But two different outcomes. One we would call positive, one we would call negative. From a strictly earthly perspective, that's how we'd look at it, wouldn't we? Because we all want to live to 100 and have the most trouble-free, prosperous life, right? But from a heavenly perspective, what happened to James was a glorious thing. Because as soon as James breathed his last breath, he was ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. It can't get any better than that. You talk about a positive result, there's positivity for you. Dying and seeing Christ face to face. Both were obedient. Different outcomes. Be obedient no matter what the outcome may be in your life. And I need to be obedient no matter what the outcome is in my life. Paul tells us about how God works out his plan in that familiar verse, Romans 8, 28. Let's close with that. Romans 8, 28. Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Unfortunately, this is one of the most misunderstood verses going. Why? Because when people hear that word good, they automatically think it's something positive earthly, something good earthly. That's not what God is saying there. God is saying this: there is a good purpose in your life that I'm about to do, and it could come through trial, suffering, and even death, but I'm working out a good thing in your life. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. Trust that I'm working all things, the little things and the big things, out in your life for an ultimate purpose, for his good purpose. So where are you at today? Where are you at today? If you're a Christian, if you have come to believe in Jesus, are you listening? Are you listening? We read about that foolish man that Jesus talked about who built his house on the sand, and we say, "I pity the fool," right? We say, I can't believe that guy. But you know what? He was at least listening. He was hearing the word of God. And so if your Bible is closed on a daily basis, guess who's better off? That foolish man that you can't quite grasp, or you. We need to be faithfully hearing the word of God, listening to the word of God, taking time to just be still and know that he is God, to be quiet before him. And we live in a culture that there is so much noise, isn't there? So many voices. Right, Carl? We had the sleepover, all-nighter, right, with the young people. And just to try to get them to take some time and just to be quiet, right? It's not easy. There's so many voices, so many things that they are attracted by and drawn to. And yet to just be quiet and hear what God says. And as adults, we can fall into it, right? How many of you can't wait? As soon as the service is over, you're checking your phone, right? Do something. I mean, maybe you're doing it now. But you just can't wait, right? I mean, we're drawn. We're always distracted by all these other thoughts. And so take the time to just read the word, to hear, to listen. To listen. And when you hear and see what God says, the next step is to do it. It's to obey it. So when God says, "Oh, love your enemies," put it into practice. Oh, pray for your enemies. Put it into practice. Extend grace to someone. Put it into practice. Forgive someone. Avoid sexual immorality. Avoid drunkenness. All these things that we're to avoid. When you read that, do it. Practice it. Do what God says. And today, if you are here and you don't know Christ, then I don't want you to misunderstand all that I've said today. Because if you think knowing God is simply about going home and saying, okay, I need to do, that's not what it means. Knowing God is not about what you can do, but it is about what has already been done for you. Knowing God is about repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about all you can do. It's about what's been done for you. And as we already sang today, what do we sing about? What Jesus did. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. We know that Jesus went to that cross because that was the only way we could be forgiven. That was the only price that God would say, I accept that as a payment for your forgiveness. And so if we're thinking we can do to be made right with God, we're thinking the wrong way. And so I don't want you to think, okay, I need to do. Certainly do after you come to Christ. That's what all the commands are given for us in the Word of God. After we trust in Christ, after we believe in him. But it begins by trusting in Christ, by believing in him, turning from sin, and making Jesus Lord of your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that we can look back in history and see your word, your prophecies fulfilled through just a little simple donkey ride into Jerusalem. God, we acknowledge that your word is flawless, it is perfect. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled just declare that you are the all-knowing, all-wise God. So God, we honor you. Lord, I pray for each and every heart that's here today. And Lord, help us all to spend time in your word. Lord, I know we can all say that there's more we can do. And so help us to be faithful in hearing what you have to say, how we can obey you. God, help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never bowed their knee to Jesus, that they would know that there's nothing they can do to be saved, but simply to trust in all that Jesus has done, to yield their lives to Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be moving and working in their hearts if that be the case. Lord, we love you. We again thank you for our time this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.